For a number of weeks now, we've been considering our way and navigating our way through these final chapters of Genesis, the life of Joseph. Last time, we considered possibly one of the most moving scenes in the entire Bible, when Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers. And he forgives them. He's kind and compassionate to them. Doesn't hold any kind of a grudge against them. And it was a lesson to us back then of the forgiving grace of God. How God delights in forgiving sinners. But what we have this morning is a record of what happened next in the lives of these brothers. And it's very helpful for us this morning. Because being forgiven by God, it isn't the end of the Christian life. It's actually just the beginning. It's the beginning of a wonderful journey. And so we're working our way through our passage this morning, tracing the steps of these brothers and their father, Jacob, asking, what happened next after they were forgiven? What happened? What lessons are there for us after we're forgiven? Five lessons for us this morning. Firstly, in verses 16 to 23, be amazed at God's provision. Be amazed at God's provision. You'll remember how Joseph put out all the servants from the room when he revealed his identity to his brothers. And we're told earlier in the chapter, the whole house of Pharaoh could hear the tears. They could hear Joseph crying. It's not long, of course, until word gets out. Verse 16, Joseph's brothers have come. And just note, at the end of verse 16, Pharaoh's reaction to this. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. It pleased Pharaoh. And we're told now that he steps in at this point. He gives something of a presidential invite. He invites all of Joseph's family, come and live in Egypt. Come and enjoy the best of the land. Let me send my own personal wagons to help you in your move. I want you all to come and live in Egypt. It's amazing provision from Pharaoh. We sometimes talk about Joseph having a rags-to-riches story, but here it's the whole family having a rags-to-riches experience. From famine in the land of Canaan, they're invited to come and enjoy the best of the land. How do we explain this? There's no way Pharaoh could be this generous to everyone that came into Egypt. Why so generous to this family? Well, isn't it obvious? Isn't it because of Joseph he's so generous to this family? Isn't it because of Joseph he provides for this family? It's because of Joseph Pharaoh makes everything theirs. It's because of Joseph that these brothers receive anything. Doesn't that speak to us, friends, about the provisions we have from God, one greater than Pharaoh? He says, all things are yours. He says, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How do we explain the wonderful provision we enjoy? It's not because of us, is it? We are not worthy of the least of his mercies. Why should he give anything to you and to me? Well, isn't it because of our true and better Joseph? And isn't it because of our standing in him and our connection with him, Jesus Christ, the one who brought perfect joy to the Father, the one who perfectly obeyed his Father? It's through him that were wonderfully provided for. Look then at 21 to 23, how Joseph himself makes provision for the brothers, sending food for the journey, giving them a new suit each, new clothes. Remember, they tore up their clothes with grief whenever they discovered the silver cup. He gives them new clothes. He gives extra to Benjamin again. Not to test the brothers now, but it seems just out of his good pleasure, he gives extra to Benjamin. He sends donkeys, verse 23, loaded with good things. And can you see again this amazing provision? And it's only a fraction, friends, of the lavish provision we have in the gospel. We've been forgiven, yes, and that's wonderful. But we've been given so much more than forgiveness. Because of our connection with Christ, we've been justified in the sight of God. We've been adopted into the family of God. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We're being shaped and transformed into the people God wants us to be. We have the church. We have spiritual gifts. We have the means of grace coming to the Lord's table next week. We have free access to the throne room of heaven. Wonderful provision. All because of our greater than Joseph. So let's be amazed at God's provision. Be amazed at God's provision. That's not all we see here. Looking at verse 24, only at this point, secondly, be careful not to quarrel. Be careful not to quarrel, verse 24. You can't really pass verse 24 without comment. We should really smile when we hear these words of Joseph. He knows his brothers too well, doesn't he? He knows what they're made of. And so we read, as they departed, he said to them, now men, let's not quarrel on the journey. Try not to fall out on the way home to dad. And maybe you think that would be the last thing they could ever do, having received so much. But can't you imagine the kind of conversation they might have? No doubt they would be reflecting on the discovery of Joseph being still alive. No doubt they would be anticipating telling their dad all of this. Knowing these brothers as we do, surely it wouldn't be too long until the blame game begins. Fingers are pointed. The temptation to quarrel would have been a real temptation for these men. Joseph's advice is timely, isn't it? Do not quarrel on the way. And isn't that something we can take with us on our journey in the Christian life? Do not quarrel on the way. A bystander might see all that we've received in Christ, and they could well wonder, what on earth do Christians have to fall about? They've been given so much. What on earth do Christians have to quarrel about? But doesn't God know us too well? He knows the way we're made. He knows our tendencies and our weaknesses. So this is a word for us this morning. Be careful not to quarrel on the way. Don't fall out with each other. Let's not get angry with each other. We're members of the same family. We have received the same blessings. We're recipients of the same, representatives even, of the same Savior. So let's be on our guard. Let's be careful not to quarrel. Be careful not to quarrel. Thirdly, then, believe in the good news. Believe in the good news, verses 25 to 28. At this point, Jacob is brought into the story. Remember, he's an old man at this point. He's over 100 years old. He's deeply anxious about his 11 sons in Egypt. He would have been watching, I think, for them every day to see if they would return. And perhaps there's this one day that he sees a strange sight on the horizon, a large group heading his way. It looks too big to be his sons. It draws closer. He can see wagons. He can see lots of donkeys. He didn't send his sons with wagons. He didn't send them with donkeys. Who is this group? They come closer. He sees his 11 sons. Benjamin is there. Wonderful, he might think. But what's with the wagons and the donkeys? What have the boys done? Have they nicked this stuff from Egypt? I think those things could have well passed through his mind. What's going on here? His sons, they just jump into the headline news, verse 26. Dad, Joseph is still alive. He's ruler over all of Egypt. Whatever explanation Jacob might have been expecting for the wagons, for the donkeys, it certainly wasn't this. He thought Joseph was dead. He thought Joseph was long gone. No wonder he goes numb, verse 26. His heart almost stops. He's speechless at this. Flabbergasted, you might say. He's lost for words. And it's rather like the disciples in the upper room. Luke 24. When the Jesus they thought was dead, when he suddenly appeared among them, we're told, Luke 24, verse 41, they disbelieved for joy. They disbelieved for joy. In other words, it was too good to be true. That's something of what's happening here with Jacob. He can't believe it. Friends, there's something very helpful for us as we travel the Christian life. Like Jacob, like the disciples, we too can waver between belief and unbelief, and between faith and doubt. We can sway so much. We can wonder, am I really a Christian? Is all my sin really forgiven? Did Jesus really do enough for me? I'm placing my eternity on his rising from the dead. Did that really happen? Well, look at Jacob. Look at Jacob. At first, his heart was numb. He didn't believe the news. That didn't stop the news being true, though, did it? He couldn't believe it, but the news was true. Joseph was really and truly alive and well. Jacob just didn't feel it. He had no assurance of it in his own heart. And what changed it for him was hearing the reports from his sons who had seen Joseph face to face and seeing the wagons full of the provision from Joseph. He heard the word from eyewitnesses and he saw the wagons of provision. And those two things, the word and the wagons, if you like, that was enough for Jacob. Verse 28, it is enough, he says. Joseph is still alive. Isn't there something there for us, friends? We also have the word, don't we? Word of eyewitnesses. Eyewitness accounts in the New Testament. The confirming word of God. That should be enough for us. But out of his grace and kindness, God also sends wagons our way. Wagons full of his mercies. Evidences that the impossible is true. Can you not look out at the horizon of your life and see the many ways that God has sent wagons into your life? Making provision for you when you were weak. Sending assurance of his love and kindness and care. A word in season here. One of God's people there, coming to you, just when you needed it. You see the wagons that he sent to you, laden with good things. And the spirit of Jacob revives. He says, yes, it's enough for me. And that should be our attitude, friends. The good news of the gospel tells me of the cross, and we say, that's enough for me. The good news of the gospel tells us of an empty tomb, and we say, yes, that's enough for me. The gospel tells us of one greater than Joseph. He's alive and well. We say, that's enough for me. Next week, we come to the Lord's table, laden with signs, symbols of the body and blood of our Lord, we say, that's enough for me. Believe in the good news. Believe in the good news. So be amazed at God's provision. Be careful not to quarrel. Believe in the good news. Fourthly, be strengthened by God's promises. Be strengthened by God's promises. Chapter 46, 1 to 4. This chapter begins with Jacob gathering the family together, making their way to Egypt. He's leaving Canaan, leaving the promised land, and he's heading to the capital of pagan idolatry. And I think we can be sure Jacob has mixed feelings about this. All along in Genesis, the people of God have been warned about going to Egypt. Jacob's own father, Isaac, was explicitly told, do not go down to Egypt. And yet here's Jacob taking everyone to Egypt. Was this the right thing to do? He stops at Beersheba, something of a last post in the promised land, a place where his father Isaac had set up camp previously. Here's Jacob. He needs strength for the journey. He needs reassurance that he's doing the right thing. And he stops and he worships. He worships. And isn't that what we need to hear again this morning? Some of us on the edge of big life decisions, life-changing decisions. We need strength to make those kinds of decisions. We need reassurance to know we're doing the right thing. We should stop and we should worship this God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And just look at how God strengthens Jacob. Verses 3 and 4. I love verses 3 and 4. I really, really do. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. There I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you. I will also bring you up again. Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. This is the last time God speaks like this in the book of Genesis. The next time he would speak like this, audibly and so clearly, it won't be for another 400 years until he speaks to Moses at the burning bush. This is a significant word from God here. And he reminds Jacob of the covenant promises to Abraham, a promise of land and multitude and God's presence. He says, Jacob, don't worry. Don't be afraid. This is in my plan. My promises are sure and certain. I will go with you. I will bring you up again. I will never leave you. And verse 5, Jacob set out from Beersheba. He's strengthened by the promises. And friends, can we not be strengthened ourselves by the promises of God to his people? All of us this morning need to hear those words to Jacob. Jacob, Jacob, I am God. Do not be afraid. Be strengthened by God's promises. And then lastly, be encouraged by this list. Verses 5 to 27. Be encouraged by this list. Here we have one of these long lists of names in the Bible. How can this be relevant this morning? It's hardly helpful to us, is it? I mean, it's not even useful. If you're looking for baby names, I don't think. Unless you want something like verse 21. Muppim, or Huppim, or Ard. Although there might be some locals who think that Ard would be a great name for a baby. Is this relevant, this list of names? Well, you know I'm going to say it is. This is God's word. All God's word, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. This is something of a census of Jacob's family as they leave Canaan and as they go into Egypt. It's marking a momentous event in the history of God's people. And that's why I think Jacob's other name is used quite a bit in this chapter, the name Israel, because this is the start, this is the beginning of the nation of Israel here. This is the roots of the nation of Israel. All the family listed, everyone included, no one missing. Verse 27 tells us they numbered 70 people. This is now the family of God. And the reason we can be encouraged by this list, friends, is because of who's in it. Because of who's in it. This is a strange family. A rather odd bunch. Tremendous diversity here. Some of them rich, influential, like Joseph himself. Others are total nobodies. The names in verse 24, for instance, the sons of Naphtali, Jahzeel, Guni, Jezer, and Shillem, we never hear them mentioned ever again in the Bible, like others in this list. But they're here in God's family. This list includes Simeon and Levi, murderers. It includes those with a history of sexual sin, Judah. It includes a cheating swindler like Jacob himself. And here they are, by God's grace, in this list. And isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? We well think of 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:11. It's been well said, the church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. A hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. And we need to remember that, friends. This list shows us exactly that. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been forgiven by God. You praise Him for that. But you just don't feel like you belong in the family of God. Maybe you just feel out of place even in this church family. Be encouraged by this list. Maybe as you think of the Lord's table next week, you think, I don't even deserve to be anywhere close to becoming to the Lord's table. Be encouraged by this list. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't yet been forgiven by God, and maybe you need great forgiveness. Be encouraged by this list. The names, the colors, the backgrounds of these people. The family of God is like licorice all sorts. And it takes all types. It takes all types. The wonderful thing is, God knows every name. He knows how to pronounce every name. And He knows the full and final number of His people, just like here in Jacob's family. So can we not say with Jacob, this is enough. This is enough for me. Amen.